Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We at times publicly welcome new members into our congregation, into our church family. Sometimes we do that on Sunday mornings here, and we celebrate that as a congregation. But we also want to acknowledge when members have to leave us and move from here, because they have been part of us. We want to not just see them kind of walk out the back door. We've shared in their sorrows and their joys as they've been journeying with us together, and it saddens us when brothers and sisters have to part. And in that light, I just wanted to announce this morning that, and I think they're upstairs in the balcony, Kevin and Monica Strom are going to be moving. Good thing, not too far from here. They're only going up past Lumbee. And I'm sure we're going to see them from time to time. But you're taking up a challenge as a couple to manage a small resort, a retreat property, with the intention, I know in our conversation, your desire is to use that as a ministry in your lives and to invest in the Lord's work through that. And we want to just bless you as you move. And we want to thank you for the ministry that you have been part of here at Grace and for your investment. And, I think those of you who know Monica and Kevin, they're one of these couples where they're always ready to say, yes, I'm here to help, I'm here to serve. And we just really appreciate that about both of you. And we do want to bless you. And thank you for sharing your lives with us. And we know you're going to continue to do that as you stop by once in a while. So why don't we just bow for prayer? I want to bless Kevin and Monica, and remember to pray for them as the Lord brings them to your mind. So let's just bow for prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the family of God, for brothers and sisters, for the local church, for Kevin and Monica. We ask, Lord, that you will equip them for this next chapter in their lives. We pray that you would continue to use them as light, that you would strengthen them, that you would grant them joy and the assurance that you are going with them wherever they go. And so we bless Kevin and Monica and their family in the name of Jesus, knowing that you are faithful. And Lord, as we consider your word now, we pray that you too would bless us. Bless us with the active working of the Holy Spirit to carry your truth into our hearts and to change us, to change our minds, to bring us onto the same page with you, to conform us into the image of Jesus. That is our desire, to the glory of God the Father, and it is in his name, in the name of Jesus, that we ask this. Amen. Amen. You know, this week I found myself in an impromptu prayer meeting. It was an unplanned prayer meeting, but it was a sweet prayer meeting. As four of us were holding hands outside on a porch up here in Glenmore, and we were praying together, and we were praising the Lord together. We were praying for healing, prayed for peace and comfort. We praised the Lord for his grace, for his amazing salvation through Jesus. We had a sweet time together. And then after we spoke a bit about the troublesome times in the lives of the folks we were praying with, we spoke of the troublesome times in our world, in which we are living, a world that is very much a broken world. And I found myself saying this. I said, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I don't know if you ever think that or say that when you consider all the confusion around us. You know, I look at this world in which we live, and I see brothers and sisters even here in our congregation who are sick and suffering and in pain. And we know this is not the Lord's end goal for us. He has something else, something more. We look around, we read the news, we see so much evil, injustice, corruption. We see all this moral confusion in our culture. We see wars and violence and hatred and persecution. And we want to say, come, Lord Jesus. Yes? Amen. Isn't that true? We want to say that. But you know, as soon as I said that during our after our little prayer meeting, one of the brothers there reminded me right then and there that in the meantime, while we are waiting for that glorious day, we've got work to do. We've got work to do. We are here for a purpose. We have a life to live here, and it's not just any life. It's not just sitting on our hands and waiting for that glorious day. It's not getting ahead in the eyes of the world and doing well for ourselves. We have a life to live here, a life that is lived to the glory of God. And this is the Apostle Peter's thinking in this letter as I read it. That we have been studying together, 1 Peter. And Peter in this letter, he is reminding us that we are, yes, we don't belong to this world. We are sojourners, as it says here, or strangers, or another literal translation is, or we are of another tribe. We are exiles. We are a people who don't really belong, a people whose home is not of this world. Our citizenship, our inheritance is elsewhere. It's in heaven. But for now, we are still here. We are resident aliens, as we've been calling it this, foreigners that are living here on an official basis. Right? We are living here with a divine purpose. We are here for a reason in a country of which we are not citizens. And as those people, we do recognize how broken this country is, and it makes us yearn for another country, our heavenly home. But in the meantime, we have a life to live here. And Peter talks about what that life ought to look like. We have a purpose for being here. And so Peter reminds us in chapter 2, verse 9, that our role here is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Peter reminds us that we have this opportunity while we are here to conduct ourselves in such a way so that unbelievers will take note of our lifestyle. They will look at us and they will see something. And it says there, so that they may see your good deeds, 2:12, and that they may glorify God on the day of His visitation. And then Peter spends much of this letter instructing us what that conduct should look like, what our life really should look like, how we are to be different, how we are to be different from the world in which we live. And as we read this letter, we ask ourselves, I've asked myself, how different am I really? How different are we from the world in which we live? Are we as different as Peter suggests we ought to be? Are we really that different? Yes, I know we are a chosen race, he says in chapter 2, verse 9. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But does it show? Does it show? Yes, it says in chapter 1, 3, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. But is this new life that is ours now, is it giving evidence to others around us that there has been a radical change in our lives? Are we different? Are we different, or are we maybe just a little nicer than some other people? How different are we really? And so the Apostle Peter takes us, as we've seen in the last weeks, he takes us to three different arenas, giving us examples of how a resident alien is to conduct him or herself in a broken world. And in chapter 2, 13 through 17, he tells us of how to relate to governing authorities, and the catchword here was what? Submission, right? Submission. In chapter 2, 18 through 25, Peter takes us to our places of employment, how servants are to relate to their masters, for us, how employees are to relate to their employers, and the catchword here was what? Hello? Anybody? Submission, thank you. Submission, same thing. And in chapter 3, verses 1 and 7, Peter takes us into the home, right? He takes us into the home. He speaks to wives about how to win their husbands to Jesus. Submission. And then in verse 7, he speaks to husbands and how believing husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, in an honoring way, in a nurturing, caring way, in a Christ-like way. Because husbands are called to love their wives in the same manner, Paul says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25. And we read all of this, and you know, many of us have probably read this through 1 Peter, have read these passages, have heard about them. But do you ever ask yourself, I mean, do I really live like that? Do we just read this and we say, well, it sounds kind of nice and it probably sounds right, but do we live like this? And if people are watching us, do they see this kind of submission in our lives? Do we measure up to the bar that is set for us here? The instructions the Apostle Paul gives here are diametrically opposed. They are contrary to the world and its ways, and they are opposed even to our own natural inclinations, are they not? I mean, if we were to live like Peter tells us here, we would look like foreigners in this world, wouldn't we? We would look like aliens. Very different. Well, let's see what God's Word says to us next. Let's look at the next couple of verses this morning. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9. 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9. Finally, all of you. After Peter has spoken to citizens, to slaves, to wives, to husbands, he now says, all of you. All of you who are God's own possession, he's talking to the church here, all of you have been born again to a living hope, all of you resident aliens, here's how we are to live. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling or insult with insult, as some translations put it. But on the contrary, bless, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You know, I don't know that the theme is changing here very much from what we've seen already in Peter. You know, and there seems to be this general emphasis that Peter is stressing here in this letter in one way or another, pointing us to humility. I think if I were to choose a theme that kind of is an umbrella over these various lists that he gives us on how to live, I think humility would have to be a part of that. You know, because he's been talking about submission, right? Where does submission come from? And can we submit without a humble mind? I don't think so. They're tied together. Submission springs from a humble mind. Biblical submission is tied to biblical humility. And we see this in the example of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, for instance, where we read about Jesus' incarnation there. Talks there, Paul says that Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Verse 8, being found in human likeness or human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. He submitted himself because he was humble, becoming obedient to the point of death. This is ultimate submission to the will of God, and it's tied to humility, to a humble mind, a humble mindset. Now, worldly submission, worldly humility is very different. You know, normally, isn't this true? We may think of submission in terms of our mandatory, obligatory response to rules. I have to submit here, right? I have to pay my taxes. That doesn't spring from a humble mind, does it? I mean, do you pay your taxes because of your humility? It doesn't spring from a sense of saying, you know, I love my government so much. Just full of joy in giving them a chunk of my income. Because they mean so well. They're so deserving, those government people. They're such wonderful stewards with our funding. No, we don't pay our taxes because of our humble mind, because of humility. We pay our taxes because of a sense of obligation. I have to. Someone has control. God has put some authority in place. Someone has control over me. And perhaps we pay because we have the sense of fear that if I don't, something bad is going to happen to me. But you see, biblical submission is very, very different from that. Biblical submission is never coerced. It's never forced. It's never under obligation, but biblical submission is a voluntary response to God's call out of our free will. It's voluntary. It's an invitation. God says, will you submit to me? Husbands, will you submit to your wives? Will you submit to your husbands? Slaves, to your master. You see, we submit to God because we love Him. We gladly humble ourselves under God's mighty hand because we have tasted that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2:3, I joyfully submit myself to God because I love Him and I know He means well with me and I know He is a very good steward of my life. And so I gladly submit to Him, not because I have to. And here's now Peter speaks, as he speaks here, he continues to instruct us on how we are to be different from the world and how we relate not only to God, but how we relate to one another. That's the context here. We submit to one another, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, not because we have to, but we want to out of reverence for Christ, out of reverence for Christ. We submit to one another because God has changed our minds. He has given us a humble mind. He's changed us from a me first mindset, or I have to kind of mindset. Otherwise, I'll be in trouble. He's changed us from that to a mindset that now says, how can I serve my brother and my sister for the sake of Jesus? See the difference? We submit to one another because of a humble mind, a biblical humility and submission. Now, how important is it to maintain a humble mind, or to grow in humility, if you will? You know, isn't it true? It's difficult to submit to authority without having a humble mind. You're always going to want to push back, even in your heart. You're going to want to go, that's unfair. Right? In order to live a submissive life, as Peter talks here, we need to have a humble mind, a humble mindset. It's difficult to follow Jesus without a humble mind. I think it would be impossible. Because I'll want to keep following my own way. Right? It's difficult to come to Jesus without a humble mind. Isn't that true? How can we be regenerate without humility? I don't think it's possible. You know, because we won't need him, right? If we don't have a humble mind, we're not going to need Jesus. I already know enough. I already can do enough. I'm already good enough. You know, maybe Jesus needs me. You know, it's difficult too, isn't it, to be teachable without a humble mind. Be teachable. Because I already know it all, right? It's difficult to be a light in this world. To be a true brother or sister in the body of Christ, because you know what? No one is attracted to anyone who says, I am more spiritual than most. My opinion matters most. I am right the most. I know the most. You see how there's a rub here? You know, and I would say, and I've been in the church now for 25 years, in this church, I would say that one of the greatest challenges that I see in interpersonal relationships of people to the Lord, relationships, spiritual pride is a killer in the church and in families. Spiritual pride does so much damage. If Jesus could free us from spiritual pride, perhaps that would be the greatest gift we could receive, because it is so destructive to the body of Christ and it's so destructive to the witness of the church. A humble mind. Let's look at verse 8. And, you know, I want to read backwards here in verse 8. Because what we learn here is that a humble mind affects these other things, right? A humble mind affects how we affects our hearts. A humble mind makes for a tender heart. A humble mind affects how I relate to my brother, my sister, with a brotherly love, phileo, with a caring, affectionate love. A humble mind allows me to show sympathy to my brother. I will not be able to show sympathy to my brother if I do not have a humble mind. Because when I have a humble mind, I can sympathize, I can put myself in his place, I can be attentive to him or her, I can listen to him or her. And a humble mind is always concerned with unity. Have unity of mind. A humble mind is always concerned with unity. Unity of mind, not my way, not my rights, but what is conducive, what best furthers the unity among us. Humility will produce that sort of thing. Unity. You know, we recently had to make a difficult decision in our leadership board here at Grace. And you know what? I walked away from that meeting and I was so encouraged by the stand that our leaders took, because after they looked at the various angles of this issue and considered the effects of our decision, they all agreed that we will make our decision based on preserving the unity. That is more important than my opinion or than what I think is best. Even at the expense of our own personal opinions, we went with what will unite us, what will preserve the unity in the congregation. I thought that was a a good piece. I was encouraged by that. A humble mind, so important, so important. Moving on to verse 9. And what we see here is what a humble mind produces and what a humble mind pursues as a goal. Okay, those two things, I think we see that. There's more here. But we see what a humble mind produces in our lives and what a humble mind pursues as goal. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, insult with insult. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Humility. A humble mind will cause us to function in a way that is completely contradictory to the way of how our culture around us functions, and it will make us stand out as strangers, as weirdos maybe, in a foreign land, as aliens in this broken world. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. You know, you cannot do that without possessing a humble mind. Our natural inclination, correct me if I'm wrong, but I know that from personal experience. Our natural inclination is if someone attacks me, if someone hurts me, if someone takes something from me, if someone insults me or treats me unfairly, I will want to do what? Get back, retaliate, right? Want to retaliate. Want to repay, get angry, we get defensive. That's natural, right? Or it's natural to repay good for good, right? We get that part. If somebody's nice to us, we can be nice to them. Evil for evil, we get that too. Somebody hurts us, we're going to find a way to maybe hurt them back a little bit. You know, it's unnatural, is it not, to repay evil for evil, not to repay insult for insult. It's an unnatural thing in our world. But Jesus says this, he's radical. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. We're supposed to resist evil, but we're not supposed to resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. And if anyone sues you, takes your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Do you find this countercultural? Do you find this a little, do you feel a rub here? Feel a little uncomfortable with this? You know, I met with a friend recently here. He's not part of our congregation, but he's been a good friend of mine. And he told me a little bit about his challenges in the business world where he functions. And he told me the story of how someone had broken a contract with him, and he hadn't kept the end of his bargain. And he told me how much this had bothered him. And he finally confronted this person whom he had known and trusted for many years. He offered to meet with them. He offered to meet with a mediator to resolve the situation. He wanted to find a way to come to a peaceful resolution. But this person did not respond positively or favorably. Instead, he threatened him. And so my friend thought that the only way to resolve this is to take him to court, so that justice would prevail, so that the right thing would be done. And my friend told me, he said, you know what, Andy, I'm praying for this man. It's probably more than most of us might do in a situation like that. I want to be able to bless him. I don't want to be bitter. I want to be forgiving, but I'm not sure how to do that. I feel this needs to be resolved, the situation. And then he asked me, so Andy, what do you think? What do you think? What would you say? I mean, he's right, isn't he? Well, you know, I told him, I said, you know what, we're studying 1 Peter on Sunday mornings right now. And I said, yeah, it's a pretty radical letter. It's a practical letter. I told him about what we've been learning about submission and relationships, about how servants are to function with unjust masters who mistreat them, and how we are to relate to government. And I mentioned Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know if you remember that context there. Verse 34 talks there about how the government came along and put God's people, put people from the church in jail, and how they took their homes away. And it says there in verse 34 of the people of the church that they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. I mean, read that sometimes. It's fascinating. The Christians joyfully accepted the injustice that the government was doing to them. They joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. How is that possible? I think it takes a humble mind, wouldn't it? And I mentioned how Jesus calls us to endure injustice. Not that we condone injustice when it is done to others. And here's the difference that I see in Scripture. Jesus didn't condone injustice, ever. But how did Jesus respond when injustice was done to him? Did he lash out? Did he stand up for himself? You know, do we condone injustice when it's done to others? No, but we endure injustice when it is done to us. I don't know how else to read this letter. 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20, we talks about Jesus' example. Verse 21, we have been called to live like this because Christ, it says there, also suffered for you unjustly, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. And I said to my friend, I said, you know what, I'm just rediscovering again as I'm studying this, how radical the call of God is on our lives. He's not asking us to be just a little nicer than our neighbor. He's asking us to be radically submissive and sacrificial in our lifestyle. He's asking us to live different, radically differently from the world in which we live. And you know, this probably was all too much. My friend said, okay, let's talk about something else, shall we? But what does it mean? Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, insult for insult, but on the contrary, don't not just do that, but instead do this. On the contrary, bless. Bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. What is that? Is Peter for real here? You see, a humble mind will cause us to function in a way that is completely contradictory to the way of how our culture functions. And it will make us stand out as strangers in this foreign land, as aliens in this broken world. So Peter, before he wrote these words, he had to learn this too, didn't he? That gives me some hope. Peter had to learn this. He wasn't able to pull this off right after he met Jesus. I assume there was a process involved in Peter's life. He didn't always possess this kind of humility, did he? You remember the story of Peter in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus? We read about Luke chapter 22. What does Peter do? He pulls out what? Sunday school lesson. Pulls out his sword. And he repays evil for evil. He hacks off the high priest's servant's right ear. Evil for evil. What does Jesus do? Here's the object lesson. Jesus does what? He bends down and does what? He heals the ear. Jesus is living out for us in this story how he wants us to live. This isn't one of those stories where you go, wow, Jesus is amazing, isn't he? Glad I don't have to be like that. No, Jesus is living out for us in this situation as he did in every situation, and he's saying, follow my example. Jesus does not repay evil for evil, but he repays evil for good, and he touches the ear and he heals him, verse 51. Jesus does not repay evil for evil, but on the contrary, he does what? He blesses. He blesses in that situation. Blesses the servant, healing his ear. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. What does a humble mind produce? A humble mind produces an unwillingness to repay evil for evil. Humble mind will say, I'm not going to go there. I feel like going there, but I'm not going to go there. Instead, a humble mind pursues to bless. Instead of, we can say, I'm not going to talk to that person anymore. He really irks me. No, I'm going to find ways to now bless that person, that guy that broke the contract. Wow. We are here to bless. Did you know that? You know that? We're here to bless. What does that mean? You know, it's more than pronouncing good wishes on someone. It is to will someone good. That's what this means. It's to will someone good. In word, in deed, in spirit, in our attitudes, in our motives. To bless is to actually want in our heart of hearts to see the well-being of another. And if we can somehow participate in that in a practical way, we gladly do so. We are here to bless. You know that? I mean, just write that on your fridge. Remind yourself. That's why we're here. That's what we're called to be. We're here to bless. Bless others. Even those who oppose us. Even those who mistreat us. Even those who resist us and attack us and disapprove of us. And those who hinder us and mock us and provoke us and despise us. Those who insult us. Slight us, take things away from us. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. A future blessing, certainly, I think that's part of this. Right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall receive mercy. Verse 7, blessed are those who are persecuted, Jesus says, for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are you when others revile you. Isn't that what Peter talks about here? We're blessed when that happens to us. Future blessing, yes, but I believe Peter's also talking here about present blessing. There's a blessing in receiving a reviling or an insult, and being able to turn it and bless that, there's a blessing in that for us. If you've been there, if you've tried that, you know what I'm talking about. Can be blessing in that. It's a blessedness that the world cannot explain when we submit ourselves to the Lord. It's a blessing to live like that. When we submit ourselves to the Lord and when we submit ourselves to one another, born out of a humble mind for the sake of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:20. We looked at this before, let me read it again. But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. You do good and you're getting the shaft. God approves of that. For to this you have been called. Here it's again. I mean, why? Because Christ also Christ lived like this. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Isn't this exactly what our text for today is about? Do not repay reviling for reviling, insult for insult. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to whom? To the Father, who judges justly. He's going to make it all right one day. We don't have to make it right now, right here. God's going to take care of that. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin. We may live for righteousness, and this is what it looks like to live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. What can people do to us that is really unjust? Really? I mean, somebody takes something, someone says something to you. Someone insults, well, big deal. What's happened to us? We've already been healed by the wounds of Jesus. I mean, what are you going to do to me? Really? For you were straying like sheep. We were in a desperate, desperate situation, but we have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Friends, are we prepared to be that different? You want to live that differently? To live lives that are radically dissimilar to our culture. We prepare to live like that. You might say, well, how do I do this? How can this become reality in our lives? I mean, we're going to go out from here and go into the new week. How are we really going to do this? What would give us the occasion, the motivation to actually live our lives like this? In radical submission to one another, with a humble mind that embraces our own disadvantages, blessing those who do us wrong. How? How do we do that? Well, a humble mind produces an unwillingness to repay evil for evil. Right? Instead, a humble mind pursues to do what? To bless. We want to bless. That's why we're here. That's what we're called. We're here to bless. How? You know, and here's, I need another half hour. I'm not going to take that today, but here's what this looks like. Here's what we need. We need a mind. This is a mind. This kind of humility speaks of a mind that is cultivated when we keep the gospel in the forefront of our mind. Do you hear what I'm saying? How can I be humble like that? I mean, what has Jesus done for me? We preach those kinds of questions to ourselves. What has Jesus done? You see, once you were not a people, 1 Peter 2:10, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but what, guess what? Now you have what? You've received mercy. I mean, you wake up with that in the morning, you tell yourself, man, there was a time in my life where I was not under God's mercy umbrella. I had not received his mercy. But today I'm one of those people who belongs to him, and I'm under his mercy umbrella. I've received his mercy. How cool is that? And now, if that's true, if I really have received us, have you received God's mercy, by the way? Have you received his mercy? What did Peter say? Peter said at one time, remember the story, John chapter 13, no, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. Remember that? The upper room? Have you said that to Jesus? Jesus, no, no. Your mercy, that's too much. I've done too much wrong. Don't wash my feet. Jesus says, I must. If you want to have any part of me, have you received God's mercy? Not have you heard about God's mercy? Have you received God's mercy? Are you sure? Because if you have, you don't know of God's mercy, you have received it, you have said, yes, Lord, I don't deserve any of it. Don't deserve any of it. I come to you with empty hands. Empty hands. And I thank you that you fill my hands with your mercy. You shower me with your mercy. While we were still sinners, while we were rebellious toward God, ignoring our Creator, breaking His rules, violating His standards, not caring about Jesus, not caring about His sacrifice, in God, in His grace, He reached down to us and He met us with His mercy. Hallelujah. And if we have received His radical and undeserved mercy, then how in the world can we withhold mercy from others? How? How do we do that? How do we withhold mercy from others when they mistreat us? If we have received His mercy. How are we different from the world in which we live? Remember the parable in Matthew chapter 18 of the unmerciful servant? Remember that story? Matthew 18:33 says, the ruler in that story says, I forgave you all of that debt. Remember that? Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant after you've received all that mercy? Wouldn't that make sense? Wouldn't that be logical? I've forgiven you everything. You owed me so much. And you go out and you grab that guy by the scruff who owes you a few dollars, a few pennies. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on Jesus? Has the Lord not have had mercy on us? How are we different from the world in which we live? We are not different. Don't misunderstand me here. We are not different first because we have unity of mind or because we're sympathetic. There are, I know, other non-Christians who are sympathetic. Or because we have a brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble spirit. We are different. Listen, we are different first and foremost because once we were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now we had received mercy. That is the crux of the matter. That's why we are different first and foremost. We are a people under God's mercy umbrella today. And because we have received God's mercy, because of 1 Peter 1:3, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of that great mercy, because of us receiving His mercy, we are different, and we now want to live differently in this broken world as those with a humble mind, who are called to bless. Not the other way around. It's because of His mercy. Because of that, his mercy, the experience of the new birth, has changed our mind. We've been made a new creation, Paul says. And now with a humble mind, we can bless those who mistreat us, not to repay evil for evil, insult for insult, but on the contrary, to bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. May the Lord grant us grace to be that different. To be that different. Let's stand for prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord God, would you so work in us that we would indeed be a different people. Strangers to this world and to its ways. But Lord, let us instead be natives to your kingdom and to your ways. Let us be at home there. Our God, would you help us be different, not for the sake of being different, but for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of an unbelieving world, so that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Lord, may we be part of that by our conduct, through your grace and through your empowering presence of the Holy Spirit and through your word that continues to instruct us and change us. May you grant us the power and the wisdom and the will to live out the gospel even in this coming week, so that we live our lives to your glory. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.